Yeah, it's so exciting to be here. Super keen to dive into the Book of 3 John. I really enjoyed preparing this talk because I'd never read 3 John before preparing for this talk, and so it was just opening it, going like, God, what do you have to say in this section? Was completely new to me. I wonder if that's the same for you as well. It's the smallest book in the New Testament, but yeah, it packs a punch. So to start off, I just want to mention there's a film that came out a few years ago called 1917. This film's based on true events of World War I. So the German army had they'd tactically retreated to the Hindenburg line. They were waiting with huge amounts of artillery to overwhelm the British 2nd Battalion. But this British battalion, they had no idea what was waiting for them. And to make matters worse, the telephone lines had been cut. So when aerial reconnaissance had notified the general back at base of the real situation, he decides to, just a last-ditch effort, to send two soldiers, Schofield and Blake, across enemy territory to deliver the message in person to the 2nd Battalion: do not advance, do not attack, you're about to walk into a bloodbath. And the film, it follows their journey, and it's hardcore. They're going, across enemy territory, no food, no sleep, mud, cold, barbed wire, and constantly just being shot at the whole time. But here's the thing that I want us to catch from this film, from the narrative of this film. Schofield and Blake, the two soldiers, they saw the truth. And therefore, every painstaking step of their journey was worth it. The 2nd Battalion, they couldn't see it. They thought they were about to breeze through this battle, when in reality, they were in grave danger. The truth of the situation shapes the walk of Schofield and Blake. They were walking in the truth. So how does this World War I story help us as we come to 3 John? Well, it helps us because John likewise wants us to see reality and to walk accordingly. And sure, it's not a tactical military situation that we have to see, but John wants us to know there is a reality to life. There is a truth to the way things are. The reality of God, that heaven and hell are real, that eternity is before us. And above it all, he wants us to know the truth of the person and the work of Jesus. In John 14:6, he records in his biography of Jesus' life, he records Jesus' words saying, it's not like Jesus points us towards the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. First and foremost, John wants us to see the person and work of Jesus, the news of the cross, and the grace and life that is on offer exclusively in him. John's like, this is the truth, and we need to walk in it. And just like the walk of Schofield and Blake, the two soldiers, lives depend on it. Cool. So the question we're going to ask and explore as we go through 3 John. So what does this actually look like for us to walk in the truth? What does it mean for us to walk in the truth? What might it actually look like for us to see reality and to walk accordingly? Let's dive into the letter and see what we can find. Let me pray as we dive in, and let's ask for God's help. Father, it is amazing that we can know you. It's amazing that, we're not left wondering who you are or how we should live, but that in Jesus you have revealed yourself perfectly and fully. And we just ask for your help now, Father, by your Spirit, that you would just clear our minds from distractions, and that you would help us to be ready and willing to receive what you have for us, Lord, in your word. And we ask for your help, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to read 3 John, and we're just kind of going to work our way through. So have your Bible open. Keep it open to 3 John. And we're going to start just from verse 1. So John writes, "To the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." All right, so our question is, what does it look like to walk in the truth? And in just these first few verses, we've got our first piece of the puzzle. We're introduced to Gaius. This is John's good mate. And Gaius is someone worth imitating. It's evident that he's got the truth. He's living in light of it. He's walking in it. But before we read on and learn more from Gaius, I want us to notice something just in his very first few verses. I want us to notice a deep friendship. Let's pause on this. Do we see from these words what kind of mateship this is between these two guys, John and Gaius, in that first verse? This is a deep friendship. He says, "To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth." This is like brothers in arms, I've got your back, you're like family to me, kind of mateship. And I reckon it kind of sounds like the bond that Schofield and Blake, the two soldiers, would have had in the film. Like, I'm putting my life on the line for you, kind of mateship. But here's the thing, John's thinking on mateship hasn't come from thin air. So the John that wrote this letter is the John that spent 3 years with Jesus. He was one of Jesus' best mates, and Jesus transformed his life, completely transformed his life. And Jesus spoke about friendship, and John records it for us in chapter 15 of his biography. So let's have a look at what Jesus said about friendship. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." This is the reality that John has caught. It's the grace-shaped friendship that God has shown him, the totally undeserved, never-ending, always giving, never failing, always faithful, fully self-sacrificial love and friendship of Jesus. The friendship that isn't just talk, but is real, costly sacrifice. Jesus actually does verse 13. "There is no greater love than this. God laid down his life for his friends." Jesus put his life on the line. He took the cross. He bore the wrath of God in our place. He took away the punishment of sin. He took away the power of sin so that we might be brought into friendship with God. The gospel isn't just forgiveness, although it is forgiveness. The gospel isn't just justification, although it is justification. The gospel is news of friendship. And God did this all at the cost of his own life to lavish riches on sinners, you and me, who would barely lift a finger. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the gospel. It's the greatest friendship and we're the recipients. And so it was true for John, and it's true for us today. So no matter how imperfect or inadequate we might feel, this truth is the truth. Jesus laid down his life 2,000 years ago for you. And no matter where you've been or what you've done, he calls you friend. So John's eyes have been opened to Jesus' deep friendship towards him. He's seen grace-shaped friendship, and he gets that to walk in the truth is to walk in deep, grace-shaped, gospel-shaped friendships with his brothers and sisters. There's also another important element of John and Gaius, their mateship, and that's that their friendship, it's actually based around something bigger than just friendship. Their friendship is based around a mission. These guys are brothers in arms because they are working together to see the news of Jesus shared with the world. So to think back to the film Schofield and Blake, the two soldiers, they aren't just mates for the sake of being mates. They get that mateship, it's not about popularity or to fill out your social media or just fill your calendar. They get mateship is about mission. And they get that the deepest mateships are forged on mission. And so for us, it's actually not about having more friends or better friends. It's actually about being on the mission and growing in friendships as we are part of that mission together. So let's ask ourselves, firstly, have I caught the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus and what he's done for us? And have I caught the mission to share it with the world? That's the first one. And then secondly, are my mateships, are my friendships shaped around this gospel? Is Jesus the example and the catalyst for the way that I do friendships? Let's catch the deep mateship of John and Gaius, the mateship that exists as a partnership founded in the gospel, working together for the gospel. Let's walk in the truth by pursuing gospel-shaped friendships. But what else does it look like for us to walk in the truth? What does it look like more practically? Well, let's keep reading. We finished verse 4, so let's go from verse 5. Let's keep reading. Dear friends, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. So how can we learn the practicalities of walking in the truth? Well, we've got this example of Gaius. Remember, that's who the letter's addressed to. And what do we learn from this little section? Well, Gaius, he's walking in the truth. It's showing up in the way that he's living. It's unmissable. Gaius is loving, serving, hosting, and equipping in a way that word has got around. They have told the church about your love, says John. Word has got around. And this would have looked like, practically, Gaius would have been hosting preachers or traveling teachers that literally needed lodging. He would have been providing a bed and a meal. He would have been supporting them in their work. And sure, these people are strangers. Let's have a look. Verse 5, even though they are strangers to you, but these people are on mission. Verse 7, people that have also caught the truth about Jesus. And verse 8, they have gone out for the sake of the name. So Gaius has caught the weight of this mission, how important this mission is. He's got this truth of Jesus, and he's like, this is the most important message. I'm getting behind it with everything that I've got. You say there's brothers and sisters sharing the gospel and they're coming through town, they need somewhere to stay and something to eat. Like, send them to my place. I'm all in for this. I'm backing this. To think back to the film, so 1917, there's this scene that happens halfway through the film that I think is helpful for just getting a picture of what's going on here. So halfway through the film, Schofield and Blake, the two soldiers, they're flagging, they're zaps, they've had no food, they've had no sleep, they're seeking shelter, and in the midst of this war-torn ruins of a village, they discover this basement, they kind of stumble into it. And in that basement, there's a woman who's hiding, and she's afraid. But this woman, like, she doesn't know who they are, she doesn't have much. But she does have the fire on, and she has provisions. And so in the midst of just all this violence and noise and chaos in this film, there's just this moment of peace and warmth. And this woman, who literally has no idea who these guys are, she tends to their wounds, tops up their provisions. And sure, it's a nice gesture, but here's the thing. It actually contributes to the mission effort. It actually revives and spurs on the soldiers in their mission to share this message to the 2nd Battalion. And so likewise, our support and encouragement as Christians is not just nice. It's actually crucial. People around us are sharing the gospel and doing it tough. And like Schofield and Blake, their endurance relies on our encouragement. So there's something for us to seriously consider here. So would someone describe me, let's ask ourselves this, would someone describe me as an equipper for gospel ministry? Whether it be through hospitality or financial generosity or words of encouragement, is it clear from my life that the news of Jesus going out to the world is the most important thing? Is it clear from my life that that is my passion? So maybe there's an opportunity for us here to think, how can I be part of the mission? How can I spur others on in mission? Maybe there is someone that's sharing Jesus and doing it tough. How can I be hospitable? Maybe I can make a meal for someone. Maybe I can have someone over for a meal. Maybe I can do something actually costly and kind of out of the box, but something really helpful for my pastors or the Sunday kids leaders or scripture teachers or the small group leader. To walk in the truth is to spur others on in the mission, to be an equipper and encourager that people might hear the good news of Jesus. And John, in the next few verses, he's going to give us a strategy to become this kind of person. Want to be someone that is walking in the truth? Let's read on. Verse 9. John writes, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. By the way, there's some pretty awesome baby names in this letter, so if that's the season of life that you're in, like, take notes. Gaius, Diotrephes, Demetrius, they're crackers. Verse 11, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Can we catch the warning here from this section? John is saying to walk in the truth is to see the danger of selfishness and to be wide awake to the things not worth imitating. Copying people is in our DNA. It's so easy to see people do things and then just to copy them. Like, I don't think I'm much like my dad, but apparently I am. Phoebe will even call me Matt Evans, which is my dad's name. Dad loves to just clear the decks if there's any rubbish or clutter around the house. Like, it'll go in the bin. Like, he's ruthless. And it was just the other week that Phoebe goes, "Where'd that painting go that was on our wall?" And I knew exactly where it was. But she goes, like, "That was my grandfather's, like, hand-painted, like, he did it, family heirloom kind of thing." And so I was like, "Yeah, all right, I'm going to dig in the bin." It's not my fault. It's my DNA, it's my dad's fault, I'm his son. Don't go chat with him about it. But yeah, we are like sponges. We copy those around us. And that's why John's saying, be really careful, be vigilant to who you are imitating. Be careful how you walk. Think critically about imitating what is good. We're all going to copy something or someone. Let's be intentional to imitate someone who is walking in the truth. And John, he encourages Gaius to watch Demetrius, this bloke Demetrius, which we see in verse 12. And John says, imitate this guy. I want to ask us, is there someone in your life that is worth imitating? Is there a Demetrius in your life? Is there someone in your life that you can think of that is unmistakably gunning for Jesus, walking in the truth, growing in godliness, serving in ministry? My dad is someone that I do want to imitate more, not just because he throws things in the bin, which I think is great, but he's also, he's such a great encourager, particularly when it comes to people serving Jesus. Like, he loves cheering people on and noticing and appreciating their efforts in serving. And yeah, I think it's really great. I want to be more like that. I want to imitate that. I've got another friend that I was really encouraged by. A couple of months ago, I was chatting with her. She's a full-time worker. She's a teacher. And she was just saying, like, every Sunday, like, Sunday I clear my calendar, not just to be at church, but to have the energy to serve a church. And yeah, I thought that was really cool. That was encouraging. I want to be like that. I want to imitate that. Who's a Demetrius in your life? Let's hear John's words. Let's think critically about who we copy. Let's be eager to imitate those who are walking in the truth. All right, so what have we seen in 3 John? So we've asked, what does it mean to walk in the truth? And I reckon we've kind of been clapped in the face with the answer. We've heard the wake-up call from John to see the realities of life and, like a soldier on a mission, to walk with crystal clarity on what really matters. To walk in the truth is to see God's grace in the gospel and to show and share that grace through our friendships. To see the mission at hand and to get behind it, to be an equipper and encourager for mission. And to walk in the truth is to imitate what is good, to set our eyes on people that are walking in the truth. But to finish, guys, we're just going to circle back to verse 4, because there's something in verse 4 that is huge. Small words, big impact. I think this verse is that step back, cold water clarity moment. I think it's really helpful. Let's have a look. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Andy asked us just before we went to the break, what's something that's bringing you joy at the moment? There's all kinds of things that bring us joy in life. There's all kinds of things that are just really great and worthy of joy. But it seems kind of bizarre that John would say, like, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Like, why does he say that? No greater joy? What's something that he's understanding that I might be missing? Well, let's pause. Let's think back to the film. So we've got the two soldiers. The lives of this entire battalion, 1,200 soldiers, are about to step into this battle that is going to be a slaughter. The lives of the battalion depended on the walk of these two soldiers. They needed to walk in the truth, and it meant that lives were saved. Scofield and Blake, they couldn't just turn a blind eye and pretend that what's happening wasn't happening. They had to be brave and bold and support each other and cheer each other on and love their mates enough to get on with the hardest walk of their lives. To see reality, to know reality, and to walk in light of it is so important because lives are at stake. So why is this such a joy for John to see his mates walking in the truth? Well, it's because the salvation of souls for the glory of God depends on the church walking in the truth. For John, it's such a joy to see his mates getting the gospel, seeing God's love and living in light of it. He's joyful in what's truly joyful, people knowing Jesus and living for Jesus, trusting in his life, giving grace for their eternal salvation for the glory of God. And so the task for us today, it's not actually to pull up our bootstraps to be good enough. It's not to try and muster up something to be better in our own strength. The task today is to gaze at reality, to see Jesus crucified, risen, alive, in charge, to see eternity before us, that heaven and hell are real, and that one day we will stand before Jesus, and those around us are going to stand before him as well. And the task is to live in light of that. The task is to gaze at the incredible grace and good news that God bears scars. Scars that display his costly love and grace towards us. John 13, verse 15. God laid down his life for us. The task is to stop and see his offer isn't employment or service. His offer is friendship. Do we see that all else is sinking sand and that nothing but Jesus is the solid rock that we can build our lives on? The task is to gaze at reality, to see the truth and to leave changed, never to be the same again, to live fully for Jesus and to walk in the truth. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's help. Father, we just praise you for your word in which we can know reality, the truth of life and death and eternity. And we praise you that we can know Jesus. We can know, yeah, the one in whom we can have salvation and assurance. And we just ask, Father, for your help that we would see him clearly, and in light of who he is, that we would walk in the truth of who he is. Father, please give us wisdom each day, each week, each month, for the rest of our lives, wisdom to walk in the truth. Father, for our good and for your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.